Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Happy Friday. Hope you're looking forward to a relaxing, wonderful weekend. Well, I'm so excited about today's show. I'll be talking with Holly Melton of CRU, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ, talking about how to share your faith in a real winsome way. She's got a book out that I love. It makes it seem so naturally supernatural to connect with others with the love of Christ. The title of the book is Follow My Lead, Responding to God's Voice in Everyday Encounters. And we'll get her on in just a moment. But we realize that very often we've got new listeners tuning into Faith Radio. So if you're new to the family, we've got a brand new listener packet that just gives you all kinds of information about the programming here, what we're committed to, what our vision is, and you'll get a few treats there as well. So you can look for that on our website, myfaithradio.com. It's free. It's just a kind of introduction packet to help you understand and know what we're all about here. So here is my question for you today. When was the last time God nudged you to do or say something that you hadn't planned on doing? Maybe a better way to ask this is, when he nudges us all the time, when was the last time you responded to the nudge of the Holy Spirit and you went ahead and you said something you normally hadn't planned on saying, or you did something, you made the call, you wrote the letter, you gave a gift? When was the last time? I want you to chime into the conversation as we go today. But I also asked it on my Facebook page if you want to chime in there, facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist. Okay, let me tell you about my guest and we'll get this conversation started. Holly Melton is a National Campus Director of Field Ministries for CRU, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ, overseeing more than 300 missionaries engaged in cross-cultural ministry. In addition to her work with CRU, Holly speaks all over the world as she teaches college students and other adults how to share their faith in Christ through conferences, retreats, and training events. You can learn more about her on the web at mattandhollymelton.org. Holly, welcome to the program. Thanks for joining us today.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
And congratulations on your brand new baby. How exciting.
Thank you.
So you had a baby. Tell us again, how recently?
About 2.5 weeks ago, Carter Jordan Melton was born.
That is wonderful. It's a miracle. Well, talk to us about a verse. If there's a verse the Lord's been speaking to you about, we just love to open our conversations this way, either if you have a life verse or a verse lately that's been jumping off the page at you. What do you have for us today?
Yeah, well, the verse that I was thinking of is John 16, verse 7 and then 13, so kind of two verses going together. And it says here, it's Jesus speaking, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, who is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And then it goes on in 13 to say, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but on whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come." And to me, that is just so comforting to know that even though Jesus is no longer physically here on earth with us, he has given us the Holy Spirit to really walk in significant ways every day with him.
Such a good word. In fact, we had Jim Cimbala on in Brooklyn Tabernacle last week, and that was exactly the verse that he chose as well. And it's so powerful. In fact, if you missed that conversation, find it on our website, the full podcast at myfaithradio.com. So, Holly, thanks for sharing that. Give us some background, if you would, on your faith journey and how you came to Christ, and if there was a catalyst point of when you really became all in with him.
Yes. Well, I was raised in a Christian home, so I was a young child when I realized that Jesus loved me even more than my parents loved me, which meant a lot. And so I put my faith in Jesus at a young age. But it probably wasn't until I reached college age that I understood how to really surrender my life to see the power of God work in my life and through my life. And that was just through really having people disciple me and invest in me to learn more wholly about how to walk with Jesus for a lifetime.
I really love your book. I mean, I truly am an introvert, so like small talk with strangers is not an easy thing for me. But I love the way that you wrote this book, because it really just makes it so winsome for us to be who God made us to be, but to be prepared to give an account for the hope that is within us. So say a little bit more about your whole idea and hope behind this book, Follow My Lead.
Well, my heart behind it is, I think many of us know that the Bible encourages us to be a part of sharing Jesus with others, so to be a part of the Great Commission. That's what we're all called to do. But I think many times we feel like, well, do I have the training? Do I have the knowledge? Do I have the experience? And so most people say, well, I'm just not qualified. But really what we need to do is learn how the Holy Spirit wants to guide and direct us in how to share Jesus with others. And so my heart behind the book is not to teach you an evangelism strategy or another method, but to help you really learn how to hear the voice of the Spirit, to take little steps of faith that create a bold person that would go out and appropriately share Jesus with others.
Hmm. You know, remember when I was in college, I really was based on some real peer pressure, felt like I had one foot in and one foot out, but I'd had a particular morning where I'd spent some time with God, and I just was so overwhelmed by his goodness. And I got to class, and this darling twin girls, identical twin young women, asked, what's different about you? And I said, Jesus, can I tell you more about him after class? And so I got to go back to their room, and I shared Christ with them, and they got more friends the next day and said, come talk to some more of our friends. And I, you know, it just progressively grew. I got to talk to more and more people about Jesus. And I have to tell you, Holly, it activated something, and I've never turned back from that point. So where I was sort of almost stalled out, there, talk about that dynamic, that something, I believe, gets activated in you when you share Christ with others, don't you think?
That's exactly right. It becomes this amazing journey we're on, and we start to get more and more excited to see, what's the Holy Spirit going to do next? What is he going to put on my heart or mind to say or do, and what's going to be the fruit from it? And so you start to get really excited about the next, in a sense, mission you're put on for the Lord, and just waiting to see, because it's never done the same way. That's what I like. And I'm actually a more structured person in personality, but yet with the Holy Spirit, I'm excited to see what's the new way to share the gospel. And what's fun is it increases my heart for the gospel and my gratitude for the gospel and my relationship with Jesus. So it also enhances my personal relationship as well.
Well, I really appreciate it. I want to just touch back on what you said about sharing Christ in an appropriate way, because if there's one thing we've learned, it's when it's overdone or done maybe forcefully without the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, it sometimes seems to do more harm than good, because people are really taken aback. So kind of strike a balance of inappropriate versus appropriate.
Yeah, that's a really great thing for us to think about, because I think sometimes we feel it's our responsibility to convert people, but it's not. One of the things I love is Dr. Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, has this really great definition of what is successful evangelism. And this is what it says. It says, successful evangelism is us taking the initiative to share Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Mm. So what I like about that is our desire is to get to Christ and not be afraid to mention Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is going to be the ones that show us how to do that. And we have to remember, the Holy Spirit knows that other person better than we know them. Even if they're a family member, your child, your spouse, or a neighbor, the Holy Spirit knows exactly what would help get them to start thinking about Jesus. So that should give us some confidence. But the other thing people have asked me is, well, do you always get to Jesus in every conversation? And the answer is no. One thing I look for, I call it the flicker in somebody's eye. Like sometimes when you mention Jesus' name, a person might start to feel uncomfortable. And what some people do is they just keep pressing on, ignore that uncomfortable look, and keep trying to get to the gospel. Well, what happens is that other person might have a wrong view of Jesus. They might think, oh, he hates this, or he hates this type of person. He would never accept me. And so I stop the person and I say, hey, I noticed when I mentioned Jesus, it seemed to make you a little uncomfortable. When I say Jesus' name, who do you think he is? Who did he say he
was?
And that really helps. And so my goal is not, oh, I got to get to the gospel and shove it down their throat. But, whoa, let's observe what happens when we say the name Jesus and stop. Because the Jesus I'm talking about might not be the Jesus they're hearing me mention. And we need to realize that. And that has saved so many conversations from someone putting up an extra wall, if that makes sense.
That seems exactly like what Jesus would do, really. You know, truly being right where they live and not being afraid to meet them where they're at. And I just think that is profound, and it's love, you know, because it's not this notch, you know, on our ticker counter, you know, and yet sometimes there's movements that sort of feel that way. Scripture does say neither he who plants or waters is anything, but it's God who makes things grow. And so we might just be a person that's part of that process, right?
That's right. Yeah, it is not our responsibility to convert people. That we have to remember. There's no more accolades in heaven for us seeing that person actually decide to have Jesus in their life, you know, but we just need to be obedient to what our role is supposed to be.
Hmm. Well, maybe you've got a question for Holly today about sharing your faith. We've got 4 copies of her book, Follow My Lead. I'm telling you, it'll just spur you on and it'll stir you up in a very winsome way to share Christ. And she's got some amazing examples, stories that we'll unpack as the show unfolds of encounters of sharing her faith in very different ways, as she said. So we're opening those phone lines for a little bit here, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And if otherwise, my question for you is, when was the last time you responded to the nudge of the Holy Spirit within you and did or said something that you actually hadn't planned on doing or saying? So, Holly, why are people afraid to bring up conversations about spiritual things with others, and why do they hesitate to start these conversations?
Well, I think there might be many reasons, but I think there's 2 prominent ones. One is that we just have a fear of man, and we care about people liking us. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to make them uncomfortable. And so we're too image conscious to actually take the risk of beginning a spiritual conversation. But secondly, I think we're afraid of the hard questions. We're afraid, what if they ask us something and we don't have the bigger term of apologetics, knowing how to defend the gospel? We don't have that training, and so why would we go out and share? But these 2 fears really come down to one thing. We're not trusting that the Holy Spirit will guide the conversation in an appropriate way to the person. So we don't need to feel like we need to know every single answer before we start taking steps of faith to have a spiritual conversation. And so that's some things that have definitely helped me to realize, let's go and push through these fears.
Mm-hmm. I remember back to that encounter in college, I was citing scripture I didn't even know that I knew, and I just kind of kept talking, going, oh my goodness. But I went back and opened my Bible and they were accurate. And it was a supernatural moment for me. I thought that the Lord really means what he says when he'll be there for us when we're doing this, right?
Exactly. Exactly. Mm. And I do think we do need to be people of the word,
yes,
for the Holy Spirit to do that. Like,
exactly.
You probably had read that verse at some point, even if you didn't actively memorize it. But so I've just seen verses come to my mind, just like you, where I'm like, okay, I didn't necessarily memorize that, but wow, thank you, Holy Spirit, for re-bringing it to my mind.
Exactly.
And that's been awesome. Yeah.
Good, good word. 877-933-2484. I see those calls coming in. Debbie is calling in from Madison, Wisconsin. She's got a question. Welcome. You're on Live the Promise.
Hi.
Hi.
I actually work for a Hindu family. And, you know, to mention Jesus, of course, is not going to be appropriate either, but I have. And I've talked about how God has brought me through different things and given my testimony. But how else would you, because they don't believe that, they believe that Jesus is just another God and that there's, you know, many gods out there, not just one.
Thanks, Debbie.
Yeah, Debbie, I would say one thing that I try to do in building relationships like that is I first want to listen to them and ask them more questions. Learn their faith. Are they active in Hinduism, or is it just a cultural thing? Are they practicing it faithfully? And then learn and keep reflecting back to them what you've learned. And then make sure that they still feel your love and acceptance, even if you believe something different. And then eventually you want to keep asking questions about, well, what have you heard about Jesus? What have you learned about Jesus? Who do you think he is? And I would often, if somebody's of a different religion, start by asking them questions to learn them and then to see what they know about Jesus. And then you ask permission. Do I have your permission to share with you what I've learned about Jesus on my journey? I'm still learning who Jesus is. I'm still discovering who he is in my life. But can I share with you what I've discovered? So it's more of a we conversation than a me versus them conversation of, let me tell you who Jesus is. But what I've learned about him in my own journey. And so it's more, and you're asking permission so that to see if they're spiritually interested.
Boy, and that really, again, to me is winsome in that you're saying, I'm on a journey, you're on a journey, versus I'm going to conk you on the head because I have this corner on a truth that you don't. And, you know, there's a way to do that where, you know, I've heard that from unbelievers who say there's times where Christians come across as so superior, they don't care about me, they want to get me saved to check it off their list. And And so to walk with them and communicate love for them as someone made in God's image, wow, that's just so important. Lisa, calling in from Madison, Wisconsin. Lisa, welcome. You're on the air with Holly Melton.
Hi, thank you so much. And I am so excited about this conversation. I am a three-year-old believer, and just lately God has put on my heart the incredible desire to speak to people who don't know Jesus and talk to them about it. So I'm really excited about this talk. I wanted to mention that the couple of times that I've been able to approach strangers and specifically homeless people that I've seen and talked with, and after each encounter, I tend to beat myself up if I don't say certain things that I think I should say, like if I don't mention Jesus, and if I just, you know, give them, you know, a little blessing bag that I've made up ahead of time. And what I wanted to say is that I really feel like sometimes it's okay if you don't literally say the name of Jesus. If you show his kindness and his love through your actions, that's still the Holy Spirit moving through you and touching that person's life. And you don't know what that effect will be on that person. That person could see Jesus in you, even if you don't say his name. So
Thanks, Lisa.
I just wanted to add that.
Thank you, Lisa. You're going to love Holly's book. Holly, you want to comment?
Yeah, I would say definitely people need to see our love and our care, and you're right. The Holy Spirit is going to show us what to do and say and give. And I would just encourage that anytime we know we want to be intentional with someone, to just say to the Holy Spirit, show me if there's something I'm supposed to say.
Mm-hmm.
And to not assume it's just by actions, but also to not assume we have to get to the entire gospel. It's not either or. But it's, again, just allowing the Holy Spirit to say, hey, I want to go and give, do and say whatever you want me to do, and then see where he leads you. But, yep, I agree with you, Lisa.
Good. We're going to take one or two more calls, and then Holly's going to share a story about how meeting a vampire changed her life. I can't wait for you to hear this story. Maureen is calling in from Shoreview, Minnesota. Maureen, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi. Thank you so much. Mm-hmm. I just wanted to share a story about that happened to me this summer. I was on the beach, and there was a gal sitting off, you know, quite a ways from me, and just the Holy Spirit's prompting. She looked sad. She looked like she had been crying, to go over there and talk to her. Now, this is a total stranger. And the Lord just kept prompting me, and I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to go over and talk to her. Please help me. I need you to help me what to say and what to do. And it turned out such a beautiful experience. I went over there and just shared that you know, that she looked sad, and I was just concerned about her, and it went through. The Lord brought verses to mind as she was having problems at work and with her family, and the Lord brought verses to mind and just wanted to know her, that he loved her so much. And we just talked, and I ended up praying with her, probably spent a half an hour with her, and it's like totally the Lord.
Mm.
And she saw the Lord's love, and I said, this is totally the Lord, you know, the Lord. I said, you matter to him, and the Lord, you know, wanted me, and she understood it. He wanted me to come over and let you know how much, you know, that he loves you. And it was phenomenal, and I was scared to death, but did it anyway.
Well done, Maureen. Want to say anything, Holly?
I would just say, Maureen, I think you showed that even though there might have been fear, you're a bold step of faith. Just paid such joyful dividends for you and that person. That was a huge step of faith, and in that, you overcame that fear, and look at the fruit that was benefit from it. And because we're all going to be still nervous when we take those steps of faith, you know, so that's wonderful.
So good. One more copy of Holly's book, and it goes to Mike calling in from St. Paul, Minnesota. Mike, welcome. You've got a comment today?
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
I would like to say that we all have divine appointments. What I'm trying to say is people come across our path. It gives us the opportunity, wherever we are, to just say, hey, how you doing? And we can ask people to pray. We can pray for them. You know, say, like, hey, how you doing? They say, oh, I'm having a rough day. Say, well, do you mind if I pray for you? And then you can give your own testimony how Christ changed your life. But it's up to us to have that connection, and even to invite them to our church or whatever it may be, that, you know, tell them that, you know, have you ever looked at reading the true word of God, which is the Bible, the living word, I should say. You know,
yeah. Keeping your eyes and ears open to people around you, right?
Right, because my daughter goes to private school, and she said, Dad, I need to go pray for that young man over there. I go, huh? I mean, here I am, a city guy, grew in the city, who you don't do that regularly, you know. And I just became a Christian about 4 years ago, so, you know.
Beautiful.
Children change our lives, too, you know.
That's right. Mike, thanks for calling. Holly, want to comment?
I would just say, Mike, I agree that we need to keep initiating with others because few people initiate with us anymore in our culture and see what God does. I think that's great.
And the U.S. is quite the mission field. Boy, we need evangelists here. We need people sharing their faith. So tell that story, if you would, Holly, about the time and even the way that you responded to this dear girl just melted my heart. But talk about that encounter.
Yeah, well, I call it the story of a vampire that changed my life, because this encounter definitely was the first time I ever asked the Holy Spirit to enter into a spiritual conversation. And this was back before I was in vocational ministry, just for listeners to know. This was when I was a college student, and I was on a mission trip in New Jersey, and there was a group of us Christians singing songs on the boardwalk. And this girl came up to me. I don't know why she approached me, very gothic looking, and she said, "I'm a vampire. Are you afraid of me?" And no hello, no introduction, just, "I'm a vampire. Are you afraid of me?" And I looked at her and I said, "Well, I don't know. I've never met a vampire before." You know, this was way before Twilight and vampire TV shows. And so I didn't know people really thought they could be vampires. And she goes, "Well, will you talk with one?" And I said, "Sure." Well, we pull over to the side and she says nothing. It was completely awkward. She's very gothic looking, black lipstick, black shirt. And so I thought, okay, God, I have no clue how to have a conversation with this girl that's so different than myself. I felt like my testimony of being saved as a little kid wouldn't work. My training or pulling out a track might not work with her. So the first time I said, "Holy Spirit, give me wisdom to know how to engage with her in a way that makes sense." And what happened was, the first question that came to my mind was, her name was Christy. And I said, "Christy, what brings you, Christy, what makes you a vampire?" I wanted to understand, like, what do they think they are? And she said how she's tried to kill herself 3 times, but hasn't been able to die. So she thinks she's immortal. She says that she's with a group of vampires that they kill animals and drink their blood, and they believe that's what makes them clean. And I just thought, oh, man, Lord, this is really getting crazy. How can I communicate with her? So again, I say, "Please give me some wisdom what to say." And the question that the Holy Spirit put in my heart was, "Christy, what brings you significance or purpose in life?" And any of us can use that question on anybody. Yeah. What brings significance or purpose in life? And she got really excited, and she goes, "I brought 30 women into being vampires with me that had no family, no home, no community." And right away, the Holy Spirit showed me, "Holly, you care about women and discipling women and caring for women, and so does Christy. We both have the same heart for women to be in community." So what I did next was, the Holy Spirit showed me, affirm partial truths. I think normally we try to go disprove what someone believes, right? We say,
right.
"Oh, no, you're not immortal," or "You're going to die." But instead, the Holy Spirit said, "Affirm the partial truths." So I say, "Christy, you know what? In a sense, you're right. We are immortal. There is life after death. And you're right that sacrifice is necessary and blood is essential. And we were made for community. But I don't know if you know the whole story. Can I share with you the whole story?"
Mm.
Gave me permission, and I had never shared the gospel like this. It was the goriest presentation of the gospel ever when I shared how Jesus is the Lamb of God, and Jesus came and sacrificed for us the final blood so that we can be clean, and that he wants to have community with us. That's eternal community, even after we die. And I just remember thinking, for sure this girl's got to pray to invite Jesus into her life, and she said she wasn't ready. She goes, "But would you take me home? Because the buses have stopped working." It was like almost 2 in the morning. And I just thought, really? You think you're a vampire and I'm supposed to take you home? But I found some friends to come with me so I wouldn't be by myself. And we started to drive her down this deserted highway. And Christy started eerily knocking on the window of the back window. And I'm like, why is she knocking on the window? And when I asked her, this is what she said: "I feel like something is knocking at my heart, but I don't know what it is." And right away, the verse Revelation 3:20 came to my mind that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's Jesus knocking at our heart, saying, "If you open the door, I will come in. I will dine with you. In a sense, I will have community with you." And I told her, I said, "I believe that's Jesus, and he wants in your life." And then she says, "I'm hungry and thirsty for something, but I don't know what." And so I told her, "Well, there's a song we sing, and the words go, I want to thirst no more, I want to hunger no more, I want to know that Jesus is my Lord." And right away she said, "Pull over on the side of the road. In case I die before I get home, I want Jesus in my life."
Okay, pause. Like, pause right there because we have to go to break. And there's so much more to this story. It is going to knock your socks off. And just as I was having the holy goosebumps, Grace types in the call screen board, getting goosebumps. There is so much more to this story. And Lisa from Minneapolis, you've got a phenomenal question. If you can't hang on, I've got it written, but I'd love for you to be able to ask it as well. 877-933-2484. Talking to Holly Melton about the wonder and winsome ways we can share the love of Christ. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thanks so much for tuning in. You know what? Jesus is coming again, and the world needs to know him. This is our time. This is our chance to share the love of Christ with those around us, and we don't have to be afraid. The Holy Spirit will show us what to do. I'm Suzy Larson. This is Live the Promise. Have a fabulous guest today, Holly Melton. She's got an amazing book titled Follow My Lead, Responding to God's Voice in Everyday Encounters. Before the break, she was talking about meeting this vampire, and we're going to reset the story in a moment, but I want Lisa to ask her question. She's calling in from Minneapolis. It's a great question. If you don't mind, Holly, we're going to pause the vampire story and come back to it. Lisa, you got a question for our guest today.
Yes, thanks for taking my call. The question I have is, what do you do when people say that they do know Jesus? I mean, I've come across a lot of people who I strike up a conversation with, and then that seems to be a conversation stopper, and I don't know what to do at that point without judging them.
yeah. So what I'm hearing you say is they say they know Jesus, but you're feeling like maybe they don't really know him based on maybe how they're living, or is that what I'm hearing you say? Like you're really questioning if they're following him?
Yeah.
That's okay. A good question.
I think we have to remember, one, that we're all at different phases of learning who Jesus is in our life. One thing I like to ask people, whether you really think they are following Jesus or not, is what attracts you to Jesus? Because, Lisa, what attracted you to Jesus might be different than what attracted Susie to Jesus, than what attracted me to Jesus. So even though it's the same person, there's different reasons. Some people, it's because they felt like such incredible sinners. Other people, it wasn't because they felt like huge sinners. They just needed to know that they were loved and cared for. Other people, they just had a tragic life, and they saw how Jesus could bring them peace despite the tragedy. So there's different reasons we become attracted to who Jesus is besides just he saved us from our sins. So I would just dialogue with the person, well, what attracts you to Jesus? When you say you believe in him or you know, you trust in him, what does that mean to you? How has that affected your life or changed your life or impacted your life? So that way you're being a learner of them instead of a judger of them and having them kind of explore what is it about Jesus that they like so much.
I just love your approach, Holly, because asking questions, just thought-provoking, humble questions, just shows I care about you, your story, where you're coming from, versus I've got to tell you something and I got to tell it to you now and you're going to understand it for this conversation to be successful. Do you know what I'm saying? Such a different approach. I really appreciate that.
Yeah.
Okay. So back to the vampire story. So you're in college. You're on a boardwalk with some friends ministering Christ, and this vampire gal comes up to you and says, I'm a vampire. Are you afraid of me? And you say, I don't know. I've never met one before. And you guys begin this conversation. Just do a quick little recap and then bring us to that point in the car again, if you would.
Yeah. So the Holy Spirit showed me how to really contextualize the gospel to the vampire because she thought she was immortal. She was killing animals and sacrificing them. And she was really bringing community for women that had no other family. And the Holy Spirit showed me how to show her how Jesus is the one that is the final sacrifice and how he's the one that brings us into community and that we do live for eternity. It's just like, what's our eternity going to be like? And so we're in the car taking her home, and she starts feeling like Jesus is just tugging on her heart. And I sing to her this worship song about hungering and thirsting after Christ, and she immediately gets it. And she says, pull over on the side of the road right now in case I die before I get home. And I thought, you thought you were immortal, you know, an hour and a half ago. So I pull over on the highway, get into the back seat, and I try to reshare the gospel with her. And she goes, no, I already know it. I just want to accept Jesus right now. And to be honest, I was a little skeptical. I thought, it's the middle of the night. Is she really wanting Jesus in her life? So I said, okay, Christy, if this is a real decision, I'd love to meet with you tomorrow and talk about what this means. And honestly, I didn't think she would show up. But what do you know, at noon the next day, she shows up, and her eyes were sparkling. You could just tell that there was life change in her, even though outwardly she still had the black lipstick, the same scary black shirt on. But she starts walking up to me, and I couldn't believe the first words out of her mouth. She said, Holly, I want to learn how to share my faith like you shared with me. And I just thought, my goodness, I don't even know what I shared with you yesterday. It was totally the Holy Spirit. So I said, well, let's go out on the boardwalk, let's meet somebody, and let's see what God does.
Wow.
I didn't give her training. I didn't say, let's work on your testimony from yesterday, you know, and we just go out, and we meet this 15-year-old boy named Mark, this blonde surfer boy, right? So it's me, gothic girl, and blonde surfer boy. And he asked a great question. He goes, how do you know you're different when you become a Christian? Well, now, as a mature Christian, I can answer that. But back then, I was like, how do I answer that question? Well, Christy interrupts me, and she goes, well, Mark, yesterday I was a vampire, but today I'm a born-again Christian, and boy, do I see the difference. And I thought, okay, maybe we can work on her testimony a little bit. Mark's eyes got bug-eyed. He just listened to her, and she goes, Mark, did you know that we are all immortal? That there is life after death? Did you know that sacrifice is necessary and blood is essential? And did you know we're all made for community? And here she had created her own outline from what I had said the night before. And even though I didn't think it'd make sense to the little blonde surfer boy, he totally listened to her share what I shared the night before. And he prayed to receive Christ with her 10 hours after she became a believer. I couldn't believe it. And I just was like, Lord, if this is how life is changed, from someone to go from darkness to light to sharing their faith the next day and seeing someone come to Christ, how could I do anything else with my life?
Yeah.
Well, the finale of the story is I'm leaving about 3 weeks later. I'm at the airport. I'm wearing some kind of Jesus Christian shirt. And a woman comes up to me and asks if I'm a believer. And I tell her about my summer. And she goes, well, what was the story about your summer? And I tell her about Christy the vampire. She goes, let me go get my husband. He comes over and he goes, excuse me, but what's Christy's last name? And I said, Christy Denny. And he goes, you're not going to believe this. Her father goes to our church. We've been praying for her for 5 years, but she's never wanted to be around believers, so we've not been able to really interact with her. And he goes, but now that we know she's a believer, we'll disciple her. We'll help her grow and mature in her faith. Well, what's crazy is Christy's life was so transformed, she went back to that coven of vampires and started sharing the gospel with each of the women that she had brought into the coven. She got to about 12 of them before the head leader of the coven tried to threaten her and say he's going to take her life. And this pastor and his wife ended up taking her in to live with them, to not only disciple her, but literally to physically protect her life. And I just thought, wow, Lord, that is just how you work when we are willing and able to take little steps of faith, and when we don't know what we're doing, to ask the Holy Spirit to show us. I had no clue. I was a college student. You know, I didn't have years of ministry experience. And since then, I have loved asking the Holy Spirit to join me in conversations.
That is such a profound story. And there's another part of the story that I just love. I think you were working at a B&B, a bed and breakfast, or you were sitting on, you were working there. And there was one point where you were on the front porch with somebody and you shared that story, and the man gives you a $100 bill to get her some clothes because you said, here, she's transformed on the inside, still looks goth on the outside. And so you took her and you suggested, let's go get you some clothes. Say what her response was.
Yeah, she did not want clothes. She says, well, actually, can we go to the store and get some Christian music? I want some Christian music to listen to. And I thought, okay. So I'm thinking, what's the most upbeat, popular, you know, modern Christian music? And she goes, no, I want hymns. I want hymns. And I just remember thinking, oh, my goodness, how precious that this girl wants to take this money and just right away go into just some deep worship music and worship the Lord. And that was how she wanted to spend the money.
That is amazing. And this really brings up a good point, an important point, Holly, that, as you said, we're all in different places on the journey. And so we're works in progress. So there was a point where she was a Christian and still looked like a vampire. Who was it, Grace, that we had on? Abby, who worked with Planned Parenthood? Abby Johnson, there was a point in her journey, it's almost like crossing over a state line, where she was a Christian and she was pro-choice because she was a work in progress. Eventually, God got to that part of her. But what you hear over and over again from unbelievers is we are so stinking judgmental, and we are. And so we've got to learn somehow to embrace, we get to be works in progress, don't we? I mean, his mercies are new for us every day. We've got to find a way to walk this out so people see the light and the love of Christ before they see our disapproval and our judgment, don't you think?
That's right. In fact, here's something that's not in my book, but I often teach in when I train people, is the difference, I don't know if you've heard the difference between conviction, persuasion, and opinion when it comes to our views as believers. And what I encourage people to do is conviction-level beliefs are what you would die for, which should pretty much only be about the gospel. Like, Jesus is God. Jesus is the atonement for our sins. Like, anything having to do with the gospel is conviction. And that's stuff we can't compromise on. Persuasion are things we can find in the Bible, but why there's different denominations, okay? So it could be talking about end times, talking about certain spiritual gifts. And those things you can believe maybe one way or the other. We should not be discussing or debating those with non-believers. It's just going to confuse them. It's a persuasion. And then there's opinions, where there's nothing maybe clearly in the Bible about it, but it's how we're choosing to live our life. Like, an opinion might be someone might choose to not drink alcohol, even though alcohol itself is not a sin, getting drunk is, but that's their opinion. So I think what happens is, as Christians, we sometimes preach too strongly in our persuasions and opinions, which are fine in our own life, how we live. But with non-believers and the outside world, they should be only hearing our convictions, because I think that's what confuses them and makes us appear very judgmental.
Powerful.
So hopefully that can help listeners think through, am I speaking more out of the appropriate conviction of the gospel or more representing my persuasions and opinions?
So, so good. I love to read Dr. Warren Wiersbe's commentaries. He's come out of retirement three times to be on the show. He's just become a friend of the show. But what I love what he does in his commentaries, and he talks about those persuasions. He'll say, this is why I land here. This is how some of my dear fellow believers land over here, and why. He goes, I will not break fellowship with these dear brothers and sisters. This, we just believe differently about this. And I'm like, and that's how it's done. You know what I mean?
Exactly.
And so I love that. Conviction, persuasion, and opinions. Let's see here. Caller says, I've been a Christian a long time and have never shared my faith well, but I feel God prompting me to share my faith with a longtime friend, and I'm scared to death. Any advice?
Yeah. Well, yeah, it's especially scary when it's a longtime friend and you've never bridged the conversation of spiritual things. And I just think it's fine to sit down with that person to say, you know, we've been friends a long time, and I've never really talked to you about the spiritual aspects of life. I'm curious, like, what's your spiritual journey like? Like, do you have any spiritual views, or what's your religious background? I ask questions like, has that background been positive to you or negative? Are you kind of neutral? You know, do you think about spiritual things very much? And so you want to just even just start to ask questions about their spiritual life. And if they've been friends for a long time, you should have the freedom to at least start asking those questions, you know. So I would start there and then ask, if, again, ask permission. Can I share with you a little bit about my spiritual journey and what I've been learning over the years? And again, it's not how I became a Christian. I actually choose not to say that. I just say what I've been learning. Can I share with you what I've been learning about God, or what I've been learning about my own spiritual views? And so, again, we are becoming peers with that person, saying, I just want to share with you what I'm learning, instead of what I know is correct, you know.
Yeah.
And I think that helps bring the conversation to the surface.
Excellent answer and excellent question. Thanks for the call. So you give some really important points and tips for sharing our faith. One is the Holy Spirit may engage us to engage someone with whom we think we have nothing in common. And so I'm just going to kind of go through these one at a time and have you speak to them. But right now, that would be a barrier for someone to think they would stop before they'd ever start, because they're thinking, I've got nothing in common with a vampire. So talk about that dynamic. I mean, the story was awesome. But just for the everyday person listening, to maybe open themselves up even a little bit more to the fact that God may find a point of commonality for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Most of the people in my book, you'll start to see, it's like I shared with a woman that was a madam that oversaw prostitutes. I've shared with my Muslim neighbors. And so a lot of times I'm stuck at saying, I don't have a strategy to know how I'm going to enter into this conversation. But what I do is I keep asking the Holy Spirit before I even engage with that person, show me what will work for this person. What do I need to do? And there's always a different answer. It might be that I do offer to pray for them, like the previous caller Mike said, or maybe it's I am supposed to read a scripture to them, even though they're of a different religion. I've done that. I have pulled out the Bible and said, can I read to you this poem that King David wrote in the book of Psalms? And because I say it's a poem, which it is, they want me to read it to them, you know? And so I think it's just really, it starts with prayer and asking the Holy Spirit, what step of faith do you want me to take? And, you know, I failed in it a few times. One thing I put in my book is how my neighbor below me, she was on bed rest with her baby and before her baby was born. And I was supposed to go down there and pray for her and read to her a psalm, and I was too afraid. And I came back up, and I just was so convicted, and I thought, okay, I need to go back and do it. And when I went back the next day, her husband was there who is Muslim, and I thought, great, now it's even harder to obey because I have this person of a different faith in the room with me. And I still did it. And she cried after I prayed for her because she said, I've never had anyone pray for me in my life. I've never known what it would be like for someone to pray for me. And I just thought, wow, Lord, thank you for convicting me to go back and obey you when I didn't the first time. Mm. So sometimes it's not a lost chance. You can go back and still take that step of faith.
Boy, and you sure, it is an adventure when you make yourself available and you just ask God to use you. Well, this is another one. You touched on affirming partial truths. In this polarized society, we've become such strong debaters over things with people who think differently than we do. And this is such a fresh insight. You say people believe partial truths all the time. We can ask the Holy Spirit to help us connect with them to the whole, connect them to the whole truth. And rather seeing that more as a connecting point rather than the dividing part where we disagree. Say more about that.
Yeah. Well, you know, we often think about, you might have heard pastors talk about how in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, that Satan used partial truths to deceive Adam and Eve. You know, if you eat of this tree, you're going to have all this knowledge, and God doesn't want you to have all this knowledge. And so he used partial truths to deceive them. So that's kind of what's happening in the world. There are partial truths that every religion believes that it has some truth to it. And so often we want to say, well, no, it's not correct. But what I've seen is if we affirm that partial truth, and try to look for it, then that person feels like we're for them. It's just like the Apostle Paul did that with the Church of Corinth, when he said, wow, look at all the gods you have, but here is this unknown God. And he says, can I help you learn who this unknown God is? And he takes that partial truth of, yeah, you might not know who God is yet, but let me share with you who he is. So I think that really helps us build trust with the people. I think that's what's important. I think they're ready for us to go on the defense and debate. But if we say, no, I want to say I'm for you and I want us to figure this out together, then we're going to be able to show them the full truth because we'll get permission to do that. And they'll be able to listen and learn instead of put up a barricade.
Mm, excellent. Another point you make here is God the Father has sent us the helper so that we do not need to be afraid of people. And we can walk in peace in those situations where he's leading us. And yet this is, it doesn't mean that it's going to be absent of fear, but peace is different. I mean, right? We can go into places even feeling a little bit anxious, but God will sustain us. And say a little more about that.
Oh, totally. I mean, there are times I'm like, am I really supposed to go do this thing right now? Like when I was studying in a Middle Eastern country and I was having a really intense encounter with my Muslim professor, who was a woman, and she was having a miscarriage during class, and she was freaking out, and I was able to really meet with her after class, and she somehow started to trust me, and she said, would you come home with me? Well, in this Muslim country, it is not safe for me to ever go alone anywhere, and I was really not sure, am I supposed to leave my American friends and go by myself in this car with her? And I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, it doesn't make sense, but you need to go with her. And it was only when I took that step of faith that I felt like was crazy and not rational that I got to have a really significant gospel conversation with her. And so sometimes we have to really know that it's the voice of the Lord, but we also need to be willing to take risks and say, I'm going to push through this fear because I really think God's telling me to do this. Mm. And here's one other thing that I had to do that's not in the book. my neighbors below me. I mean, they're my Facebook friends. They know I wrote a book, and I thought, and they're not yet believers, but they're in my book. And I needed to get their permission to have it be published, right? And so I had to have her read the chapter about herself, and she's not yet a believer. And when she hands me back the manuscript, I thought, man, you know, she might tell me no, and then it can't be in my book. The thing she said to me was, Holly, why didn't you tell me about how to have a conversation with God sooner? Because she was suicidal, and she tried to take her life, and that's in the book. She lets me write about that in the book. But she goes, if you would have told me how to have a conversation with God, maybe I wouldn't have tried to take my life. Now, instead of feeling guilty about that, I just thought, wow, Lord, look how I'm able to have even more spiritual conversations with her because I took this scary risk of having her read this chapter, you know? Mm-hmm. And I could have just decided I'm not going to ever read it because I want other people to read it. But I risked it because I thought she's more important than that, you know? And so we have to do, even with the fear, push through it because God's greater than that. And the Holy Spirit knows the right thing we're supposed to do.
And Jesus says, my sheep, they know me. They know my voice. So you walk with him in your private, personal life. So you know what he sounds like when you're out there taking risks. And that's incredibly important, isn't it? Cultivating just that oneness with him so that you know when it's time to step out.
Also say you don't start with the crazy things. Like you're just doing one little step of faith. Like even each of those stories, if you just read, you know, the first step of faith, am I willing to let this gothic girl talk to me? Okay, that was my first step of faith. Then it was, okay, am I going to be willing to have a spiritual conversation with her? And then it's, am I willing to take her home? And then, you know, it's like at the end of the day, I would have been like, wow, I would have never known this would have happened. But going through it, it's just one little step of obedience at a time. And that's what we have to remember. It's not like we're going to know the crazy story at the end, but it's one little step of faith.
Mm. Well, all of Holly's books are gone, but we've got other resources we can share with you. I think we could probably take two, three more calls, maybe. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Maybe you've got a question about sharing your faith. Well, I loved your honest admission here you wrote. To be honest with you, I must admit that sometimes when I see the way people live their lives, my first thoughts are they seem too far away from God to want to hear about Jesus. I'm sure they love their sin and addictions too much to want to see God transform them. Appreciated that so much because I know that those thoughts run through many, if not most, Christians' minds. So how did you sort through those thoughts, and how do you when you come up against a very worldly person?
Yeah, that's a wonderful question. You know, I would encourage the person that gave this question to read Psalm 107. It's one of my favorite passages to help me have empathy and compassion on those that are choosing to live in the world. And Psalm 107 talks about four types of people: people that are wanderers, that have no community, people that are foolish, that have made really, really stupid decisions and are living out consequences, people that are rebelling against God and have literally said, I want nothing to do with God, and then people that acknowledge there's a God but don't run to him until there's a crisis in their life. And what's beautiful is each of those people, no matter, some of them might seem closer to God than others, right? And we want to give up on people. But this psalm shows us that at some point, all four of these types of people cried out to the Lord. And when they cried out to the Lord, he healed them. He changed them. He transformed their life. And so the thing I would encourage anybody is if you feel like someone's too far away, all you got to do is pray that they would cry out to the Lord, because none of us are too far from the Lord. And if a person cries out, he will come to them and he will hear them and he will transform their life. And so that's the comfort that I have with people that are really happy in their life and sin.
Excellent. I mean, the Holy Spirit is at work going ahead of you. He cares so much about them, and that's excellent. So a caller called in and said, is there a place for direct street evangelism approach? Are there specific personalities that might respond well to that tactic? What do you think? What do you say?
Oh, that's a really great question. And I think it's just it's an opinion one. I don't want to say a conviction or persuasion on this one. I served up at UC Berkeley for many years, and UC Berkeley is one of the most liberal schools we have in our nation. And I remember street preachers coming out onto the platform with their big signs saying, you know, you're going to hell if you're a homosexual or if you're, you know, cohabitating and all these things. And I just remember walking up to the person and just saying, you know, do you think that this is what's going to help these students want to know Jesus? Or do you think they're just going to feel bitter and condemned? And what was interesting is the whole crowd started to gather around me as I asked the street preacher these questions. And his view was, well, they just need to get their sin. They just need to get their sin.
Mm.
Now, that's the question. I think some people do feel convicted by their sin. Some people don't. Obviously, to have Christ in your life, you at some point need to feel convicted of your sin. But I think the persuasion I have is, yes, we need to get to talking about sin, but most of the world, that's not the way to get their attention to talk about Jesus, you know? And so, honestly, this is what I think about. Why are we sharing the gospel? Here's what I would leave a person that wants to do street evangelism. Ask yourself, why do you want to share the gospel? Many people will say, well, because I want people to go to heaven. I want people to be free from sin. I want, you know, to have a better life, more hope on earth. But the answer, why do we share the gospel, is because we want others to have a relationship with God, a personal relationship with our Creator. That's why we share the gospel, not to free us from sin, not to have eternity in heaven, but to have a relationship with our Creator. That's why we share the gospel. So we need to ask ourselves, with the people I'm trying to reach, what is the most effective way for them to want to have a relationship with their Creator? And then go ahead and do whatever you want. But what is the best way to have them want to have a relationship with their Creator? And that's ultimately why we share the gospel.
Mm, appreciate that so very much, because that is, again, how Jesus approached people in a unique way, unique to their story. And we all have a history. We've all been burdened or hurt in some way. And so to have, you know, the Spirit just loves us so much that to guide you the way He's guided you, and to guide us to meet a person so that He can be rightly represented. And we'll get there. I mean, you think about how, you know, as we walk with Him, He sets the plow a little deeper as we go, and we're all works in progress. So, oh, man, I just love it, Holly. Just love it so much. And time to pray. And I'm just wondering if you'd pray for all of us as well. Usually I just pick out one person, but I want you to pray for all of us, Holly, as we just would grow in faith and be willing to share our faith. Would you pray for us, please?
Yeah. Lord, we thank you that when Jesus went back to heaven, that He gave us your Holy Spirit. And thank you that the Holy Spirit lives in us and will guide us, will transform our lives, and will be a part of transforming others' lives as we take up the faith. Please help us to trust the voice of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And may you use our lives for your glory as we share Jesus with others. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Holly, thank you for your time today. Appreciate it so much.
Welcome.
Been great to be with you. Title of her book is Follow My Lead. And if you'd like to learn more about sharing your faith, we're actually giving away a great resource from Alistair Begg titled How to Give Your Faith Away. It's on our website right now for free. Go there, myfaithradio.com. Thank you so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and you've been listening to Live the Promise. I urge you to go to our website, myfaithradio.com, and share this with as many friends as possible. You know, when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in sharing the gospel, God moves, and He does incredible things. Remember, you can also find podcasts at our website from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith, and Everyday Relationships. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.